A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Lord, thank you for this, your rich, life-giving word, which is powerful, which is a part of what Jesus said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, thank you that this is a word that has proceeded from your mouth and is on our laps this day. I pray that it would penetrate our ears and our minds and hearts and souls. I pray that we would be doers of your will. Teach us, Lord, according to your word, and make us more like Jesus, I pray. I beg you to do this and assist the proclaiming and the attention, the hearing and the doing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a lot of books in philosophy and in other things, and sometimes, many times, those things are not very practical. They involve things that are very far and abstract and unrelated to real life and things that do matter. Some ideas are worth discussing and thinking through. But this philosophy from the Lord, the Word of God, this Word of wisdom is oh so undeniably practical. Jesus is not about high and lofty, unrelated things. He's about the very practical, where the rubber meets the road. He's very, very down to earth. So here we have the Lord's word through one wise king that's given for our instruction. And it's given in a way with colorful analogies, as we see here again, an analogy of a snake. A few weeks ago, there was an analogy of a little city. And so the Lord gives us interesting, poetic, vivid, and also meaningful little bits and pieces for our instruction. With God's help, we'll look at one issue which involves words. And that's the passage that I read. Another issue that we'll look at, so the second main point, is going to involve life in society, which has a lot to do with work and relating to those in authority. So with God's help, let's unpack and look at and analyze and commit our souls to doing this practical good thing, or these things given to us. Point number one, words. Verse 11 says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. A babbler is a talker of nonsense. The word babble literally means master of the tongue. It is used in reference sometimes to a charmer for wicked purposes. It is used also of a slanderer. This is the master of the tongue, but master for meaninglessness, master for wickedness, master for harm. That's why he's likened, the babbler is, to a serpent. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The serpent, we're told and taught in the scriptures, is a crafty and most cunning of the creatures. And that's why in one place, although it strikes us sometimes, or maybe just me, as a little odd, it tells us in one place to be wise as a serpent, right? Wise as a serpent. So we're not talking inherently serpents are evil in and of themselves. We're talking the snake can change shape, and therefore it can enter undetected. If it needs to hide in a little space and ball up like a little ball, it can roll itself up and become a little ball, like get in the shape that it needs to. If it needs to go through a little hole, it can become like a long, skinny pipe and slide its way in under the door or in the hole in the wall. So it's cunning, it's sneaky, it's able to come in seemingly unnoticed. And it doesn't make a whole lot of noise, it just quietly, silently slides in very slowly, calmly, or sometimes quickly. Very crafty. And hence we see in Genesis chapter 1, the serpent, and how the devil embodied that serpent or possessed it and used it. Here we have the babbler who's likened to the serpent, the master of the tongue for the purpose of wicked harm, can sometimes enter undetected, quietly, conforming and then striking. This is a serpent intended for harm because it will bite. That's what's pointed out here. It does harm to others. It bites. It bites others when it's not charmed. Now, charmed here is very interesting, and I take that to be just dealt with appropriately. There are some people who have jobs, strange, you know, extreme jobs, like finding snakes in the city and getting rid of them if they get loose from someone's zoo or someone's collection. So you call in the animal control person and they go into a building and they'll remove some snake or whatnot. And you have to deal with these things appropriately, like an expert. And apparently with snakes, you distract them. You charm them. Maybe you move your hand over here while this other hand is getting ready to choke them and grab them by the neck, or with some device, some pole or something. There's an appropriate dealing with the wicked babbler who would otherwise bite and harm. I take charm in this context here to be perhaps something along the lines of Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And you might remember what that those verses say. I'll read it for you. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him," because there's a time to not answer a fool, a babbler, according to his babbling, his talking. Sometimes there's a time to either ignore the babbler and hence perhaps charm him, deal with the babbler by ignoring him. Sometimes you don't answer. Sometimes you just wait him out. Sometimes you just don't answer and you let him blow off the foolish steam, the foolish words. Sometimes you let him ensnare himself. You just wait it out. He's a fool. He's talking foolishness. It will backfire. It will collapse upon him. Wait him out. Don't answer the fool according to his folly. You deal with the serpent by charming him. Sometimes you wait the babbler out and not answer. Sometimes you distract him. Sometimes you move to something else, a different subject. Maybe something more meaningful or something he doesn't suspect. It's like playing the little flute for that snake that will bite you. You play a different tune for a moment, and then you throw a bag over his head and deal with him appropriately. Remember, we have to be wise as a serpent against a serpent that's wicked. Well, sometimes we have to change the subject, not answer according to his folly. Sometimes that means being quiet and not answering. Sometimes that means saying something different, saying something on some other train of thought. That is using words but not answering according to his folly. That's not falling into his trap. That's answering according to the wisdom of the Lord. That's changing the subject. And just practically speaking, it could be confrontational, or it could be something very different. Like, look at the clouds that are rolling in. You say, well, where does that come from? Well, charming a snake, charming a battler, sometimes you use one tactic or another, but you have dominion over the fool. And in Proverbs 26:5, it goes on to show us and teach us that sometimes you do, as it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You either don't talk or don't answer according to his folly, or sometimes you do have to address him. And now, I'm not going to give you the formula to know when it's one time or another. That's our test for wisdom. Depends on who we're dealing with. Depends on who we are. Depends on the circumstance. Depends on the extent of grace that you're able to function with. It just all depends. That's why those verses are given to us. And it's one thing and then bam, right, the next verse, the opposite seems. Because sometimes one and sometimes the other. We have to take dominion over babblers. We have to be the masters of the tongue for righteousness over the masters of the tongue for wickedness. So we charm them. I take charm to be something along those lines. So sometimes we have to answer. Let me give you a couple of types of answers that we can and sometimes most certainly ought to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds." Can you see that that's answering a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes? We use some words to take his argument and let it collapse. We tear it down before his eyes. We pull down strongholds. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Can you see the aggressive nature of Christianity that sometimes requires us to hold our tongue, but on other instances like here, it requires us to skillfully to do so with knowledge, to answer at the right time in such a way that mouths are stopped by the power of God. Can you see? Sometimes we have to deal with snakes, babblers, and sometimes we have to use the force of right scriptural doctrine spoken in truth and love and clarity and sometimes boldness, effectively casting down anything that would exalt itself, any bold, any proud, any sinful, unbelieving thought or idea or philosophy or word spoken that blasphemes God, that disgraces God. Sometimes we have to stand up and be that mighty Christian spiritual warrior and bring their thoughts into captivity, bring any ism into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly. He was quiet when he was supposed to be. And oh, how stinging his silence was to Pilate or anyone else. Why are you so quiet? I'm going to pull my hair out because of your silence. Do you not know that I have the power to do this or that or the other thing? It's driving the wicked person further mad. If it's done right, if it's done at the right time with wisdom. But then Jesus, in other instances and in other parts of the conversation, he does answer. And oh, how stinging are his right words, sound doctrine, timely, useful, powerful, casting down arguments, bringing all of these high and lofty isms and blasphemies into the obedience of Christ. Putting one's foot on the neck of wickedness and serpentness. Charm the snake. Because the babbler is no different. So this is how we have to take dominion sometimes. Verse 12, by contrast, contrast the wise person's words with the foolish ones. Look at verse 12. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. What a big difference. What a great difference. And how consequential, how meaningful, how much it matters. Words matter. Talk matters. The wise man's words and his mouth is gracious. Let me remind you of the definition of grace. We're talking about unearned favor. When a wise man speaks, he is granting favor. That's speaking in a way that builds up the hearer. That builds the person up, not because they earned it or deserve it. Generally speaking, no one deserves it. No one has earned favor from the authority, from God. An authority, government, parents, you name it. No one. We've all sinned and gone astray. But when the wise man speaks, he's speaking and he's speaking words like seeds that are good to grow good fruit. He's speaking words of material to edify like a building. He's speaking words of timeliness, encouragement, very seasoned, very knowledgeable. I know who I'm speaking to. And I know that it's not time to be firm and blunt. I know who I'm speaking to. This is someone who's just suffered some great thing, or someone who's weak or tender. So they don't need a bold command. Or I know what kind of person I'm dealing with, and they don't need sweetness anymore. If I'm going to build them up, they need me to speak very blunt to them and give them ultimatums, black and white, yes and no, this and that. Boom! Your move. Sometimes it takes some one kind of speech or another to build them up. If you think about grace, grace is very, very often an idea and a reality that is involved in our salvation, right? And God has spoken to us, and God has called us unto himself, and God has saved us by his grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace ye have been saved. For by grace ye have been saved. God, out of no faith, no merit in us, has saved us, has given us, granted us repentance and everlasting life. That's the kind of stuff on a smaller scale that characterizes the use of the wise man's lips and words. It's kind of like a small little taste and flavor and aroma of what salvation is. The words that are used by a wise person are life-giving in a small way, are not life-giving like the Lord's words. But they are meant to build. They are meant to edify. I thought of Matthew 25, which is a passage that I love to go to. It is one of my favorite passages. And in there, I see Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34, as an illustration of wise words building up. Okay? So follow me. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34, I see that as an illustration. Listen to this. This is Jesus. Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" When? I'm confused, Lord. This is the great judgment where all people are before the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking wise words that are oh so much to the comfort and building up of those on his right side. And they're perplexed. "Lord, I didn't do what you're saying I did. You're giving me credit, and I'm not so sure I deserve this." But then he says, "When you did it to the least of those, you did it unto me." He's giving them credit, more credit than they realize. He's giving them credit and honor while the other side are saying, "Wow, though that group, they are treated with such great favor from the Lord." Now, understandably, it's not that salvation is by works, but salvation is by faith that is accompanied by works. And even those works ultimately are because of the Lord working in us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He works in us both to will and to do one thing or another. So ultimately, he's the one who should get the credit. But he is crediting them and saying, "You did this for me." Those are wise words building up. I see that as an illustration. Maybe someone or an author or anyone might say, I don't think that's the best illustration. But I want to be spoken to with this kind of favor that I know I don't deserve by Jesus. If you follow my point, I think you'll see that the wise person is helpful and loving and kind and edifying and establishes a person and grants to them what they don't even deserve, credits them where they don't even deserve it. This is not really the common practice in society. And the sermon is entitled "Wisdom for Life in Society." Society is where we live. We interact with our neighbors, with people, and whether we interact personally with them or on the radio, TV, internet, or some means, we're interacting. And ideas are being transferred back and forth. We interact, and wise words are not the norm. Foolish babbling is the norm. If the Lord were to count for us how many words are spoken in disbelief and in harm that have actual consequences, And how many words are spoken in the world that are truly helpful in the Lord? Oh, what a lopsided scale we would see. How unfortunate that words are so often used in a foolish way. This wise speaking is not the norm. It's not done in society. Because most people are not saved. Because most people don't exercise love towards their neighbor. Because the custom of paganism is to crush and oppress others. Using the tongue as one tool and every other tool, speaking ill. This is not done in society. But we should speak like Christ and speak wise words, which are gracious, gracious, giving words, giving credit, giving glory, giving honor, giving status, giving attention to others, highlighting something in them to be a loving person. It's not done in society, and it is truly needed. No wonder Solomon's writings say things like the words or the mouth of the wise are like golden apples set in silver, things like that. I think that's what Proverbs 25 is. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. How beautiful and valuable. What a treasure. I remember my daughter said the other day as we watched a news show, she said, "I like her earrings." There were these little like diamond-shaped silver earrings. "I like her earrings." And beautiful things and precious things and delicate things are quite lovely. And think about how much more the words of a wise person are. What a beautiful, precious thing, like golden apple set in silver. That's lovely. How needed and how rare wise words are. But the fool and his mouth, oh, that's all around us. The lips of a fool shall swallow him up, verse 12b. They shall swallow him up. Think about that picture. It's such a weird, bizarre picture, isn't it? That one person's mouth would swallow themselves. This foolish mouth with foolish talk, this master of the tongue for the sake of wickedness, is like what James talks about in chapter 3, how the tongue is a small thing, but indeed hell is lit on fire by the fire that comes from this tongue. And a whole ship is shipwrecked and steered into harm's way by the rudder, like a tongue is a small tool. It's all around us, foolishness is. And mind you, James 3 is written to Christians. And if Christians are to beware of the use of their own tongues, certainly the fool of the lost, certainly the fool, the unbeliever. Oh, how much destruction. And I appreciate the sense of justice and rightness that his mouth swallows himself up. The lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The one who's used to being like a serpent and biting others finally strikes out and realizes that he has harmed himself. And what's more is, it tells us in verse 13, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. Listen, Solomon is telling us here that from start to finish, if the person has disbelief in their hearts, that's going to come out of their lips, and nothing they say will be honoring unto God and right and helpful. But everything that they say, because they're unbelievers, everything they say is foolishness. It's built upon one lie and one falsehood and one untrue thing after another. From start to finish, the words of his mouth begin with foolishness. You start with a bad seed and a bad plant will grow. And the end of his talk is raving madness. Raving madness. You don't ever want to be raving mad. That is redundant speech there. It's crazy craziness. Crazy craziness. Sometimes a fool, as he speaks all of his nonsense, is, one word they use is unhinged, like a door off of its hinge. It's like it's wild and crazy and useless and sloppy and disorderly and doesn't work right, not working for its intended purpose. It's just wrong, out of place. It's dumb looking. Sometimes a person is unhinged. They're a crazy, crazy man, raving mad. Sometimes, and I want you to be discerning, sometimes this raving madness is as calm as can be. It's when an unbeliever, like a professor in school or a neighbor, says something that is just false against God. But they have on a bow tie or a tie, a suit. You know, you think of these cult leaders, these false religion leaders. You think of someone who is maybe polished and smooth as can be, calm and comfortable, and you hear eloquence. You hear clarity of speech. But what they're saying is crazy, crazy man's talk. Because they're blaspheming, they're speaking falsehood. Think of these musicians and rappers and so forth. You think they sound poetic and it rhymes and it's clever and it's rhythmic and it's this and it's that, but it's fornication and it's crazy, crazy man's talk. As cool as they sound, as paid as they are, they might not seem like a raving madman, but when they're saying things that are blasphemous against God, and their feet are right on the edge of eternity, and God is the one who allows them, when they breathe out, he allows them to breathe oxygen back in, and they are using oxygen in their lungs and their lips and tongues to say wicked things, that's crazy, crazy man talk. That's raving madness. Sometimes unhinged in manner, sometimes calm and cool. But I would say that either of those are utter foolishness. They multiply words. Proverbs 10:19 tells us that with many words, sin is not lacking. I believe that's Proverbs 10:19. And that's what these fools do. They're boldly speaking against God, harming others, harming themselves, and then take out your calculator. They multiply more and more harmful. Harmful words not building up, not in grace. And it says to us, no man, in verse 14, no man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him, perhaps, clearly, a lot of foolishness is talked about in terms of the future or what will be. Like, I will do this and I will be here and there and I will accomplish this. Or perhaps it's like fortune telling, which is it falls under the category of raving madness, foolish talk, serpent speaking, fortune telling. No one knows the future but God and whatever he's revealed to us. So that's point number one, words. When we saw babbler is like a serpent, we saw that a wise man's words are gracious, valuable, precious, and also a fool's mouth eventually backfires on himself. Do you remember, I think it was last week? If you dig a pit, but in wickedness, if you dig a pit, you'll fall in it. If you're using an axe that's not sharp, it takes more strength to cut the wood, and you might overswing and hit your foot, or a piece of wood might just come back and hit you in the face. You remember that in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it talks a great deal about backfiring, that the fool's life backfires. Here, his mouth swallows him up and eats him up, and he falls apart, and he pushes himself into madness. He multiplies his words and his judgment. So words, we saw various things regarding the practical use of the tongue in society. Now we'll look at life in society with several small things attached here. Look at verse 13. It says, "The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city." So we're looking at life in society. And one of our things that we have to do is work. But the fool is not only so busy with his foolish mouth, but he is pretty busy at avoiding work. Work is something that is such a burden to him. Work is something that wearies him. Oh, the very thought of work. Oh, the very thought of it. They don't even know how to go to the city. Now, if you think about it, if you're in some little town somewhere like Rosemont or something, and you can see, let's say in the dark, you can see where all of the lights are. So you can see Palmdale, Lancaster from Rosemont. You should be able to see the city and know how to get there. Either the buildings are large or the roads are pointing there, but the lazy person is a fool, and the fool is a lazy person. Work is weary to them, and they don't even know how to get to the city. Isn't that silly? Even a child knows. A child can look around and say, oh, there are the buildings. Work in society is part of what God expects. Productivity is expected. Some kind of productivity, it can be various things. But it wearies the lazy fool. He doesn't know where the city is, so he's lost. He's lost. Either in reality, he's incompetent and lost, or he knows full well where the city is and says he's lost. Either way, he's a fool and he's lazy and he's going to be judged. The lazy fool makes excuses when it comes time to work. If you look at, on your own time, I'll give you these verses. Proverbs 15, verse 19, and Proverbs 26, verse 13. In those passages, this wise writer tells us that here's the way of the fool. When it comes time to work, he won't even go because there's a lion in the road. So, I guess I get another day off. There's a lion in the road. You know, it wouldn't be prudent or wise for me to, you know, go in harm's way. Now, that's not what you're asking me to do, is it? I'll be eaten by the lion. No, I'm wise and smart by staying safe away from the lion until, you know, all of the other lion catchers go and remove the lion, until the providence of God, until I'm just waiting on God while I stay home and don't work. I'm just waiting on God to make everything safe for me to go finally out there. Oh, I promise I'll go. It's just that lion thing is out there. The other verse I mentioned in Proverbs, I won't go to work because there's a thorn in the road. You wouldn't want me to hurt my foot, would you? I would go to work, I promise. I promise I would be productive. But there's that thorn in the road. And you know what a thorn feels like. That hurts. Just the thought of it makes me remember the last time I got a thorn in my foot. I feel sick and dizzy right now, just thinking about it. You wouldn't want me to go to work and hurt myself? I can't do that. You know, people Christianize it, right? The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You want me to puncture the temple of the Holy Spirit? There's a thorn in the road. That's kind of like raving madness, is it not? Life in society requires work, some kind of work, small work, consistent work, productive work, important work, work towards greater work. Life involves work. Life in society. God expects people to work. He looks like the owner of the vineyard to and fro. He looks back and forth and he comes in and he says, I'm chopping you down. You're no good. No fruit from you. Or, come ye blessed of my Father. You produce much fruit. You were faithful. I gave you 5 pennies and you made 10 pennies with them. You were faithful and productive even in small things. Work is important. But also there's leadership in society. There's leadership, and so we have to live with wisdom in society. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Now, a lot of times we like to think of ourselves as individuals. Hey, I'm my own man. I'm my own gal. No one tells me what to do, and I'm my own person. I have my own way, my own thoughts, my own style, my own way of dressing, my own way of doing what I do. I'm my own person. But sometimes the Lord addresses us and speaks to us not as individuals, but as a nation. You, America. You, California. Here is one of those instances in verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Yes, because wicked leadership that is immature and not ready to lead you. Wicked leadership that is not godly, that has not grown in grace in order to lead and guide and protect the people, is harmful to the people. Very practical stuff. You're harmed, you're hindered, you're affected. If your leadership is a novice or not ready or immature in the things of God, immature in speaking with graciousness, immature in fulfilling their role, oh, how society indeed is harmed by wicked leaders. Listen, the leadership of our country is rampant in wickedness. Rampant drinking and feasting on our taxpayer dollars while they get elected and go to Washington, D.C., where there are all of the palaces. I've been there. They're palaces, marble palaces that we have paid for. They get elected to go there, and they're feasting. They're doing all kinds of things, making empty promises to their constituents. Woe to you. Their princes are selfish. But on the other hand, because that's not all there is, on the other hand, verse 17, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. And your princes feast at the proper time. Why do they feast? For strength and not for drunkenness. All right? You see that contrast there? You see their motive and purpose? Blessed are you, O land. So we have a place in society. We have to work. Lions in the road and thorns in the road notwithstanding. And we have to bear with and deal with the leadership in our society. It affects us. We are one as a nation and as a people. There are some practical lessons that I'll give you, or applications to this, in, Lord willing, just a couple of minutes. So our leaders and the consequences, notice the principled life. You're blessed when your king is the son of nobles. That means there were faithful, gray-haired men who poured their lives into their son. And now in time, their son has become a leader, a king, a prince, a person of authority. And that son is exercising the noble, godly principles instilled in him and demonstrated before him and expected of him. Now he's finally where he never probably expected it. He's now in a place of influence. He now has his own family. He now has his own set of neighbors. He's now this thing or that thing at his career or job. And if he acts and exercises with these noble, godly principles, it affects society. It blesses society. Blessed, a blessed land. The ruler of is a, the son of nobles. And he has their mark. He has their quality, their character, the character of his parents who were godly and faithful. And that's how he rules and leads. And those princes, instead of being gluttons and consuming everything in their sight at taxpayer expense, it is different with them. They feast at the appropriate time, when it's right. And they do so for strength, not for drunkenness. They are strengthened to further lead in nobility by the feast that they enjoy. Let me press on in the last couple of things, and then I'll give you some practical responses or things for us to do in light of these verses. A few other things. It goes back to the lazy person. So life in society involves work and leadership. Now it's back to work. And the character of the foolish person. Look at verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. And so while he's over there making excuses, there's a lion in the road. The dog ate my homework. Whatever the excuse making is, while they are at home making excuses, the work is falling apart. The work that God has given for you to put your hands to is not being done. It's falling apart. And God holds you accountable for what you're not doing and what you're doing. So the building decays. The vineyard dries up. Etc., etc. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter. And wine makes for merry, or wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Now I take this to be that the lazy, foolish person, like as well these princes that are constantly feasting in the morning, they're constantly feasting at an inappropriate time, not for strength, but for drunkenness. They're filled with a feast because they want to laugh and have temporary comforts and joy. They want wine to make their souls merry. The word but here is a contrast, but money answers everything. I take it in this context to mean if you are a prudent worker rather than a lazy fool. If you're a prudent worker, a hard worker, smart worker, you will earn an income. And remember, we've heard repeatedly in Ecclesiastes, like Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. This is what's commendable. Finally, after all things are vanity, this is what's commendable. That we enjoy the fruit of our labor that we toil in under the sun, because it is a gift from God. Remember, that's repeated to us again and again. So here, it's in contrast with the lazy fool that's not productive. Instead of partying and filling yourself up, temporarily trying to enjoy yourself, earn your wages and then enjoy the fruit of your labor from your work. Money answers everything. Money will give you the comfort and the laughter in its proper time, in its proper measurement. Verse 20 is our final verse. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird in the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. That's our last verse. You say, what are these things living in society? Work and the nobles or the princes or the king, and then the lazy guy again, and then now it's about talking about the king. Well, you often watch TV and you see the editing that goes on, and you watch a movie and sometimes it's about this part of the story, then it jumps over here to this part of the story, then it jumps back over here to this part of the story. Life in society involves several things at once, and the last of these in our text is our relationship to the king and to our authority. Now, in some instances, of course, we are to address the wickedness of rulers. But in some instances, we are not to. And if we do so in our thought, in our private thoughts, in our bedroom, in our quiet private place, we are to guard our criticism, because a bird may take those words to the king. A king can say, off with your head. A king can end your life. A king can affect your job, your life, your family, your all. And so you want to be wise in dealing with even a wicked king. You want to be wise. You want to be guarded and careful. You want to know that when you tell someone a secret, it doesn't stay a secret most of the time or many times. They'll be like a little bird, off to the king. Hey, good king, I want to have favor in your sight. Let me tell you what this person said. You want to guard yourself. So as long as we're being wise as a serpent, we want to be harmless as a dove. We want to be wise with our words. We want to speak words that are edifying at the right time for the right motive. Now I'm going to just walk right through a few practical things. Since we're told that the babbler is like a serpent, you need to know that there is a war of ideas, a spiritual war going on, and there are many wicked talkers on the radio, TV, on one format or another, people in conversation in society. Many people are talking and wickedly and harmfully. Do those things from 2 Corinthians 10. Do those things where you cast down their arguments, bringing every wicked thought into captivity, into obedience to Christ. Do the things of 2 Timothy 4:2, which are very similar to that. Do the things of Ephesians 6. It talks about the armor of God and the shield of faith. When there's a wicked babbler and they're constantly around, constantly attacking, pull out that shield of faith, and it will deflect all of the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked one. Exercise faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Exercise faith, and you will be careful, and you will be guarded from the words that are wicked from the babblers. It's said that the words of the wise are gracious. Be that person. Be gracious. Let your lips usher forth and utter forth golden apples set in silver. Be that person like Proverbs 25:11. Be that person like Ephesians 4:29. Edifying words spoken in a timely, edifying manner. Beware of the babbler and be gracious. Avoid foolish laziness in terms of labor. No excuses, just productivity. Go and set your hand to whatever you set your hand to and do it with all of your might. You remember that from Ecclesiastes? Be a wise worker, a smart worker, hard worker, whatever is required, but indeed avoid foolish laziness in terms of labor. In terms of wisdom in society and our leaders, we need to send the right kind of people to Washington or to Congress or the Senate or the state levels. We need to bear with the wicked ones, put up with them, be wise in how we speak with them, but send good ones. Pray for Christians, pray for noblemen, honorable people to be sent as leaders, and be those noble leaders as well. Those people with influence in society. Maybe influence over two or three only, but be a noble, wise leader in society. And lastly, or second to last, money answers everything. That doesn't mean money is a god. It just means that if you work, I believe it means if you work, you earn a paycheck which will provide for you, and you are to enjoy that from the Lord. So acquire in a prudent way. Acquire means. Acquire the means. So you can give to God. So you can give to others, to the poor. So you can do that out of a willing, cheerful heart. And lastly, guard the criticism against our leaders or against those who can do us harm. Have seasoned words, careful, wise words, spoken at the right time, the right way, lest a little bird go off and tell. Let's bow in prayer and close. Lord, thank you for this, your word, which is so colorful and so powerful. Help us to do what you say. Lord, again, help us to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.